One of the most popular Christian books that have ever been published is a book called Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's been translated into over 200 languages, and next to the Bible is probably the most widely circulated Christian book. And I want to tell you a little bit about the author. The reason why God allowed this book to remain for 350 years and to be so widely circulated was because God honored this man who wrote it. God sees where someone has known him and has written something that's really valuable. He makes sure it's circulated widely. So his name was John Bunyan. And even though he wrote a book which was the most widely circulated, he never made money from it. That's the best part of it. I don't know whether all of you realize that authors who write books get money for the books they write from their publishers. Of course, CFC is different. We don't get anything. But almost all Christian authors, 99% of them, receive money, and many of them become millionaires. Many of the songs you sing here are written by Christian songwriters who have become millionaires just by selling those songs. And through my 55 years of being a Christian, I found that the best books are written by those who didn't make money from it. John Bunyan, Watchman Nee, A.W. Tozer, people like that. And the best songs are written by those who didn't make money from it, like Fanny Crosby, Charles Wesley, and all the others. It's God and money that's always in competition with each other. We are living in a world today where in Christianity, people are trying to make money. And that's why I like to read those books written by people who wrote because they loved God, not because they wanted to make money. Who wrote songs because they loved God, not because they wanted to make money. Now, many of you probably don't have that discernment, but I do. And I know the songs I love to sing, those which come from my heart who loved God, because I'm not interested in the tune, I'm interested in the words. In the same way, in a book, I don't look at the cover. To look at the tune of a song is like looking at the cover of a book, the content. And so here was a man, and he was poor. It was not that he had so much money that he could live on. He was a poor man. His job was repairing pots and pans in people's kitchens. He'd go house to house and repair pots and pans. That was his job. He was a very poor man. Well, his wife died when he was 30 years old, leaving four children, one of whom was blind. And he had this little meeting in a house, John Bunyan, where he would meet with people. And in those days, the law in England was that if you're not ordained by a bishop of the Church of England, you cannot preach. And if you preach, you'll be imprisoned. That was the king's law. And so you'll be imprisoned for 3 months, provided you don't preach again. So they imprisoned John Bunyan for 3 months, but he said, I'm going to preach. As soon as you let me out, I'll preach again. So they locked him up. He was married a second time, and his poor wife was left outside with four children, one of them blind, so poor that other believers had to give her money to support herself. This is the type of man who wrote this book. A man who suffered, and he ultimately stayed nearly 12 years in jail, in prison, just because he said, I want to preach the gospel. If you don't let me preach the gospel, you can lock me up. But you know, here's another man who wrote something wonderful and didn't make money. The Apostle Paul, like all the other apostles. Most widely circulated literature. The Bible is the most widely circulated book in the world. And these authors never made any money from it. Paul was locked up in prison. And that's why he wrote a number of his letters. And John Bunyan was locked up in prison. And he wrote, more than once he was imprisoned. And in one of those imprisons he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And it's been such a challenge to people throughout all these years. Finally, after 12 years, the king let him go. So, Let's turn to the first slide, which begins the story. Here is a man with a Bible in his hand, with a burden on his back, and a Bible in his hand. His name is Pilgrim. He read the Bible, and he felt the burden of his sin. Now, a lot of people don't feel the burden of their sin, even though they read the Bible. Actually, we can feel the burden of our sin just with our conscience. So he felt the burden of our sin, and how heavy that burden is depends on how sensitive your conscience is. If your conscience is not very sensitive, it's a little small bag on your back. But this man's conscience was so sensitive that it was like a big burden he wanted to get rid of. Do you find a small sin like that, like a big burden? Then you're a true Christian. So here was one, he has not yet become a Christian, but he had this tremendous burden of sin from his conscience, and he knew that the judgment of God would come upon sin. That's the other thing people need to recognize, which they don't realize often. And he did not know how to escape. He did not know the gospel. So when he heard this, he's the first people he wanted to save, were his, warned rather, was his own family. So he goes home and he tells his wife and children about this tremendous judgment of God that's going to come on sin, but they don't have a burden, as you can see. And they just laugh at him and mock him, just like a lot of people do today. Even our relatives, when we tell them about the burden of sin, they can't understand it. And so he couldn't do much more for them. But he was afraid. And so one day, when he was out in the field, a preacher called Evangelist came and he asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" An Evangelist told him, "You must repent, turn from your sin, believe in Jesus, and thus you can escape the judgment of God." So this man accepted this advice, and the preacher told him, pointed out a gate to him. There's a small gate there, and that's a gate. You've got to go through that, and you will come to a place of salvation. So he started walking towards it, and as he did that, his relatives and friends and neighbors and all tried to call him back. "What's wrong with you? Where are you running away? Don't be so crazy. Don't listen to all these preachers." And so what did he do? He put his hands over his ears so that he wouldn't hear them. And he ignored their mocking and their threats and ran away, because he was determined to be saved. Jesus said, "It's those who are violent against all opposition who will possess the kingdom of God." And remember, very often it's our relatives and friends who try to hinder us from following in the footsteps of Jesus. So, as he was going towards this narrow gate, he found two of his friends from the town who followed after him and say, "Hey, we want to talk to you. Why are you going away from us? We are good friends. You're in the same town." And John Bunyan used words to represent these people, and that's in the English of the 17th century. So I want to use words that are more understood today. The name of one was Stubborn, and the name of the other was Compromiser. Two of his friends who tried to pull him back, they tried to stop Pilgrim from going forward. And Stubborn tried his best, as you can see at the back, and he gave up and he went back. But Compromiser said, "Okay, I'll come along with you. Let's see. I'd like this salvation too." And so Compromiser continued the journey with Pilgrim to find salvation. And as the two of them walked, Pilgrim explained to them how judgment of God is very serious. And Compromiser said, "Hey, let's walk fast then." And Pilgrim said, "I can't walk fast. The burden on my back is so heavy." See, compromisers don't carry a burden of sin. I mean, they like to go to heaven. Everybody likes to go to heaven. But they don't have a burden of sin, and they don't think of salvation as a very serious thing. And that's because they don't have a conscience, really. So as they went along, they came to a mire. A mire is like a lake full of mud in which you can sink. A deep pit of sinking mud. And it was called the swamp of discouragement. And compromiser fell into it along with Pilgrim. And as they were walking, you know, they were looking at each other, were careless about where they were going. And he said, oh, if this is how I have to get salvation, I'm going to give up. He couldn't stand the discouragement. He just scrambled out of the mire and turned back and cursed Pilgrim and went back home. You see, compromisers will come along for a while, but when they find things get a bit difficult or some problem arises, then they say, no, this is not for us. But Pilgrim didn't get discouraged. He says, the burden on my back is so great and I'm afraid of the judgment of God and I want to be completely free. And as he cried out for help, suddenly a person whose name was Help came to his rescue and stretched out his hand and pulled him out. In Hebrews 4:16 it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we can find grace to help us in our time of need. And Help pulled him out of this swamp, this pit, and encouraged him to press on. Okay, then we find that he was walking along. As he walked along, he saw a man sitting on a bench. And you can see this stylish man. His name was Worldly Wise Man, the people who are wise according to the world, and who have their own ideas of how to be saved and how to be accepted by God. The world is full of many religious type of people who are very wealthy and comfortable. They live, they don't want any disturbance in their life. And they, so he told Pilgrim, listen, if you want to be saved, I'll tell you, go to a town called Morality. Morality means living a good life in one's own strength. He says, go there, and there you will learn how to be saved. Because there's a man whose name is Legalist, a scholar who really knows the Bible also, and he will explain to you how you can be saved, how you can keep the laws of God. And as you keep all God's laws of being kind to one another and being good and keeping yourself pure, you'll be saved. But the law is actually like a maze. You see all those caves where, you know what a maze is, you go in and you don't know how to exit. So imagine going into a maze like this of caves where there are so many laws and you can never get out of it. You're trapped in it for life. So the law is like that. You can never be saved by good works. You can never be saved by the law. But there are legalists in the world who teach that you can make it to heaven by good works. The Bible says your good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. So imagine how much worse our bad works are. So if you go into that maze of the law, you'll get lost. And sometimes you'll never be able to find your way out. So that was the law. Then as Pilgrim went on, you know, just because he listened to all these suggestions of the law, suddenly he found himself near a mountain which was on fire, which is a picture of Mount Sinai, where God gave this law to Moses, and there were such flashes of fire, and immediately the law, you know, he was listening to the law, hoping he'd be saved by that. He suddenly realized, this is not going to save me. This will only burn me up. And it's very important to recognize, you know, particularly in a church like ours where we preach that we must take up the cross and follow Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit helps us to deny ourselves. It's very easy to imagine that forgiveness of sins comes through self-denial and good works. Very important to distinguish between the foundation and the superstructure. The foundation of the Christian life is not good works. No works. We are saved by grace through faith. And trying to be saved by the law will lead you into the fire of God. So that's what he discovered. So he immediately discovered this is the wrong way. So he turned back. And once again he met the preacher, evangelist, who gave him the gospel first. And evangelist rebuked him. Hey, didn't I tell you to look for that small gate through which you must go? Why do you listen to all these fellows on the way? Why did you listen to worldly wise men? Why did you even think about trying to be saved by keeping the law? And he said, you're wasting your time. You should be going quickly. It's getting dark. And give up all these legalistic ideas of becoming holy. And he told him, the righteous will live by faith, and not by keeping the law. And then evangelist told him, listen, I want to tell you something. There is no shortcut to the kingdom of God. You must listen to God's word, live by faith, and not by the advice of legalistic preachers who say, do this and do this and don't do this and don't do that. That's not the way to be saved. Anyway, he listened to evangelist now, and he was thankful for the rebuke. Thank God for preachers who rebuke you to save you. And then he found this narrow gate. And as he came there, you see from the left, Satan, Beelzebul, is firing arrows at him to try and knock him down before he reaches the gate. And just as he came there, the watchman inside pulled him inside immediately. When he knocked at the door, he opened, and he opened, and the man went inside, and he pulled him inside quickly so that he doesn't get killed by the arrows. Satan is always trying to prevent people from finding this narrow gate. Jesus said there's a narrow gate and a narrow way that leads to life. And Pilgrim's Progress is basically about showing us the narrow gate and the narrow way, exactly what we preach in the church, as opposed to the broad way, which leads to the destruction, which is the law as well. And then he went into the through the gate, and he came to a house. And this is called the house of the interpreter. Interpreter means someone who interprets a language. You know, like if you want to understand another language which you don't know and you want to understand it in English, somebody has to interpret that language from Russian or Chinese into English. It's called an interpreter. Now, many of us don't realize that the Bible also has got a language that needs to be interpreted to us. If it's not interpreted to us by the Holy Spirit, we won't understand it. Remember, the Pharisees studied the same Bible, 39 books of the Old Testament, and because they didn't get the interpretation from the Holy Spirit, they thought Jesus was the devil. They called him Beelzebul. But Peter, who did not know so much of the scripture, because he got the interpretation of the Holy Spirit, he said, no, this is not the devil, this is the Son of God. You see the difference? It's between darkness and light. You can read the Bible and be as dark and blind as the Pharisees, or you can have light like Peter. You got to allow the interpreter. So this is the house of the interpreter, who is the Holy Spirit, who would teach Pilgrim some excellent lessons that would help him in his journey to the promised land. So he taught him by pictures. Jesus always taught by parables. So first, he showed him the picture of a serious-looking man holding a Bible with a crown over his head, symbolizing God's blessing and the anointing of the Spirit. And a big globe, you see that circle behind his back, is a picture of the world which is behind him. And this represents anointed teachers of the Word of God who can lead us. We can understand the Bible, but the Bible says that Christ has appointed teachers in the church to teach us. So interpreters told him, you got to listen to anointed teachers of the word. And the one way you can know that is they are totally free from the spirit of the world. See, the world is behind them. That's one way you can know an anointed preacher, that he's got no interest in money or the world or the honor or the pleasures of sin or any such thing. It's all behind him. That's the way to know an anointed preacher of the word. And you will be able to sense that the blessing of God is upon this man. That's the crown upon his head. And he'll be preaching only from the Bible. So he was told to listen to such preachers. And then the interpreter took him to another room where there were two rooms where you see two boys. One is angry. His name is Passion. Anger. Full of anger, stamping his feet and waving his hands and yelling and screaming. And there was another boy whose name was Patience. Anger or passion is a picture of the people of the world. Always upset when they don't get what they want. Impatient. They want everything exactly when they want it. And patience represents the heavenly minded people who can remain calm and content. We are all born, all of us are born as passion, anger. Every child you see angry and stubborn is exactly what you and I were when we were small. Remember that. Whenever you look at a child, remember you and I were like that when we were small. But we got converted, and we must see this picture very clearly. The Holy Spirit is trying to show us, if you're still like the person on the left, then the spirit of the world is not, you've not been delivered from it fully. If you can come to rest, the Bible says that there's a Sabbath rest for God's people. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. So being at rest in Christ is a very, very important part of our salvation. So that is what the Holy Spirit was trying to teach through these two pictures. Please keep that in mind all the time. And then in the next room, the Holy Spirit showed him something else of the devil there trying to pour water to quench the fire of God. You know, God wants us to be flaming full of love for him and love for others. Fire is a picture of fervent love for Jesus Christ and a fervent love for others. The word fervent itself is from fire. And the devil is always pouring water to quench it, to make you bitter and angry and unforgiving. And that's the water he keeps pouring to have resentment against others and all that. But the fire is not being quenched. Fire is still burning. I'm still loving Christ with all my heart. And still, one of the buckets of water he pours is persecution. It doesn't make a difference. I still love Christ with all our heart. Because if you see on the left side, there's another person pouring oil into the fire. And the oil is keeping the fire burning and the water cannot quench that fire. So that's a picture of how the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit comes and keeps on renewing us. That's the only way to prevent dying out and becoming cold. That's why we keep emphasizing we must be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Jesus Christ renews us with the oil of the Holy Spirit who gives us grace all the time. And we need to continually have this supply or every day, because the devil's out to pour water on the fire every day. So we need the oil to be supplied to us continuously in our heart every day. Otherwise we'll cool off in our devotion to Christ. And if you find any of you have cooled off in your fervent devotion to Christ and the world has become more attractive to you, or you've lost that inner rest you had once, and you're now very passionate and angry, well, you know the reason is the devil's water has been quenching your fire, and the fire is dying out. You better hurry up and seek God for the oil to be poured in continuously. The Holy Spirit's teaching all this to Pilgrim. And in the next picture, you see a man whose name is Despair. Despair means one who's given up on life. Sitting in a prison, this is a picture of a backslider who has so hardened his heart. That means he kept on hardening. Proverbs 29:1 says, a man who keeps on being hardened despite continuous rebuke, there'll be no hope for him. In Hebrews 10 also, it says that if we keep on sinning willfully, not if we just sin once, but if we keep on sinning willfully and ignore the pleadings of the Holy Spirit, ignore the voice of our conscience and treat the blood of Christ like some cheap tap water that I can always use to cleanse my sin, then the danger is you can come to the place where there's no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 29. And this man has come to that place. It's a terrible thing to come to a place where you have no more desire because you're fed up. And I think there are a few people who come to that place. And how to know whether you have come into that prison or not? Do you have a desire to repent and turn to Christ and you want to do it? Then you're not in that prison. Then the Holy Spirit is still pleading with you. So don't condemn yourself saying, oh, I sin so much, I'm already in that prison. No. If you're in that prison, you'll have no more desire to repent. I met one or two people in my life like that who could sin and had no conviction about it and no conscience. It's a very dangerous thing when you lose sensitivity to sin. It's the beginning of leprosy, when you lose sensitivity in your body. And so when you find that For example, all of you can examine yourself. Can you think of some sin that really disturbed you a few years ago when you were first converted? It doesn't disturb you now. Maybe a few years ago you'd never watch a filthy movie, but now you're happy to see some, I don't mean pornography, I mean even some ordinary movies which have got a lot of filth in them. You're quite comfortable seeing it. I only want to warn you, you're moving in that direction. Just be careful, because the devil's aim is quench the fire and finally lock you up in this prison. So before it's too late, God is not going to stop us if we want to continually go in the wrong direction. He's given you a free will and you can choose. This man kept on taking advantage of the grace of God. Finally, he's locked up in a prison and he cannot escape. Okay, so after receiving all these instructions from the Holy Spirit, Pilgrim continued on his way through, and there was a wall on either side, fenced on either side so nobody could come in. And that wall is called the Wall of Salvation. And he was walking along this highway towards the future. And finally he came to the cross. This path led straight to the cross on a hill. And this is where he gets saved. And as he came near the cross, you see his burden rolling down. You see it rolling down in the center of that slide. You can see it rolling down. There's a grave there. That's the grave where Jesus was buried. And the burden rolls into that. Our sins are buried. And he never saw it again. And this is how the Lord deals with our sins. He says, I will not remember your sins anymore. When you come to the cross and say, Lord, there's a song which says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You know, if you come to the cross with some of your good works, which will also make God accept you, then your hands are not empty. When you come to the cross, you have to say, Lord, there's nothing I can bring. Not I'm from a good family, or I've sometimes asked people, when did you become a Christian? And they've said, well, I was always a Christian. I was born in a Christian family. Then I know these guys are not saved. Nobody is born a Christian. Everybody's born a sinner. There's no difference between people of different religions. We're all sinners. I remember once telling a Christian, Jesus did not die for Christians. Did you know that? He died for sinners. I said, the trouble with you is you're coming to Christ as a Christian. That's why you're not saved till today. Come to him as a sinner and you'll be saved immediately. So, nothing in my hands I bring. His hands are empty. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. So it's that sense of emptiness. I can offer nothing for all the wicked things I've done in my life. Just like the prodigal son came back empty-handed. Nothing to recommend him. That's the person who gets the joy of salvation immediately. Anybody who says, but you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to keep the Sabbath, you got to do this in order to be saved, you're never going to experience the joy of salvation. Okay, then as he was kneeling there, three angels came to him as his burden was rolled away and greeted him saying, peace be to you. And the first angel said, your sins are forgiven. And the second angel took off his ragged clothes and put on a beautiful dress of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the robe of Christ. And the third angel put a seal on his forehead that he belonged to God and gave him a roll of paper which was like a passport to enter heaven, or a certificate that his sins are forgiven and he qualifies to enter into the kingdom of God. And he would have to give this certificate or passport or scroll at the gate of heaven when he reaches there. So he says, you've got to hold on to it, he told him. Be careful. And that's called the assurance of our salvation. It's important not only to be forgiven, but to be sure that we are forgiven. That assurance. I got a certificate. You know, like you work hard and get a degree, and then you get a certificate and say, here is the certificate. I got my degree. It's like that, the assurance of salvation. Yes, I came to the cross. I asked Jesus to come to my heart. I remember in my life, it took many years to be sure of my salvation, but my spiritual progress started only when I became sure that Christ was living in my heart. my sins are forgiven. And if any of you don't have that, ask God to give it to you. Don't get it from a man. A man's words are worth nothing. I got it from God. That's why I've never lost that assurance of salvation for 56 years, not even for a second. When God gives it to you, it's permanent. So don't let some man come and assure you, yeah, brother, your sister, you're saved. Ask God to give you that assurance, that certificate. I have been saved. And when he got this, his name was changed from pilgrim to Christian. Acts 11:26 says the disciples were called Christians. Today all types of people are called Christians. But in the beginning, only disciples were called Christians. He was named Christian, he got this and he jumped for joy and he went on his way singing because he was born again. He'd become a real Christian now. But that was only the beginning of many, many trials. Soon Christian came across three men who were fast asleep. You know, these people have come past the cross and all that. They are fast asleep with chains on their legs. Their names were Easily Deceived. The name of the second one was Laziness. And the third name was Presuming That Everything Is All Right. So those are three attitudes that Christians can have. Easily deceived. That means you just believe everybody. You believe every preacher. Just because he does a few miracles or something, like a magic show, you believe him. Easily deceived. There's a lot of that going on these days. And all lazy. Indisciplined. That means, yeah, I've accepted Christ, now I can relax and sit back. Those are the people who end up sleeping with chains, tied up. And or presuming that everything is okay. Instead of being sensitive, saying, Holy Spirit, show me, search me, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Don't let me assume that everything is okay. So many times you can be in a good church and you can assume everything's okay with me. You'll end up like this with chains on your legs. And Christian, woke them up. And we must do that too. If you see somebody like that, easily deceived or lazy or presuming everything, shake them up and say with the word of God, warn them about the dangers of this careless way of life. But they woke up, listened to it, forget it. And they went back to sleep again. Just like so many people. And this is a picture of many who ignore God's warnings and continue to live without taking their Christian life seriously. There's never a single day that we must stop taking our Christian life seriously. Every single day we have to take our Christian life seriously. And as Christian moved forward, he saw two people climbing over a wall. You remember Jesus said about people who don't want to come via the cross, humbling themselves, nothing in their hands are bringing. They want to climb over a wall and escape all that humiliation and humbling and try to find shortcut into God's kingdom. They jumped into the way without going via the cross. And they don't have a certificate. They can go all their life. And at the end of their life, when they reach the gates, they say, they ask, where's your certificate? No, I didn't get a certificate. Well, there was no entry here, sorry. You have to come to the cross first to get your sins forgiven. They can go along for a long way. A lot of people sit in churches who never came to the cross first. They climbed over the wall and came and sat in CFC. Yes. If you haven't gone to the cross, remember, you may look like all the others walking along the way, but one day when you stand at the gates of heaven, you'll discover you're denied entry because you don't have a passport, you don't have a visa, you don't have a certificate. So make sure you've got that assurance of salvation from God now. And then as he went along further, pilgrim Christian, his name is Christian now, met two people. These two people were the ones who jumped over the wall. The name of one was Formal Religion. And you know, Christendom is full of 95% of so-called Christians have got a formal religion. They go to church, they sing songs, they got Christian names, they get their children sprinkled and christened. And do many Christian things, but they've climbed over the wall. They didn't humble themselves and repent as broken sinners. And the name of the other was Hypocrisy. Wherever there's hypocrisy, hypocrisy was a sin that Jesus condemned most of all. And wherever people are hypocrites, there's no salvation for them. Those are people who climb over the wall. And they came from a town called Empty Glory, which means they glory in the things of the world, which are all empty. They did not believe in humbling themselves at the cross. Now, when are the three of them, that is now these two people, joined Christian, you know, and walked along saying they assumed that they were also disciples like Christian. But their true nature got exposed when they came to a big hill along the way called the Hill of Difficulty. When some real problems arise because we are Christians and some opposition or difficulty or trial comes, then the true nature of formal religion and hypocrisy was discovered. They turned away from the hill. One went towards danger and the other went towards destruction. The roads on the side. But Christian also was tired. He said, how will I ever climb this hill? But he discovered that, see, what God had provided, you see him kneeling down there in the middle. There's a spring of water flowing from a rock. And so Christian refreshed himself and strengthened himself with the water that came from the rock, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he could climb the way. We need that all the time. And then as Christian climbed the hill, he felt tired. And you can see there on the right, sitting down on a bench because he was exhausted. And he read the scroll, the certificate, and he felt happy about it. And then he looked at his new dress and he felt so proud about what he had got. And what happens is when you become proud, you gradually fall asleep spiritually. When you're always admiring yourself and think what a wonderful Christian you are and say like the Pharisee, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other brothers and sisters in the church. I'm so much better than them. You get all those ideas. What happens is you fall asleep spiritually. Be careful. There's a lesson in all these slides. You fall asleep spiritually. And see what happened? That certificate that he had in his hand, you see it has fallen down under the bench. That scroll. And that's what happens, you know. You become proud and think you're better than others. You lose the assurance of your salvation. The scroll has fallen down and he didn't even realize it. And sometimes we don't realize that we have lost the assurance of salvation for some time. And suddenly he woke up and started walking again and came to the top of the hill. And there were two men who were running back. Their names were Fearful and Doubting. Fearful means one who gets afraid, and Doubting. They were running in fear, crying out in fear. And they said, we are running away from the lions. There are lions in the way ahead of us. We are running from them. And Christian, he never knew there are lions on the way. He also got scared. And so he said, okay, let me find some comfort from my certificate, my scroll. But he looked for it, it wasn't there. See, when we get afraid, we can get our comfort from the assurance the Lord has given us that we belong to Him. The certificate is an assurance. My child, you belong to me. I will be a wall of fire around about you. I'll protect you. But he had lost that certificate because he was asleep at that bench. So he couldn't find it and he said, where? And he walked back. Where did I drop it somewhere? And he walked all the way back. He ran back to the bench and there he found it under the bench where he was sitting. It's very important to have that assurance of salvation all the time. If you lose it, you will join other Christians running back in fear and in doubt. So never, never lose it. Always be assured that Christ has accepted you. John 6:37 was the verse that blessed me 56 years ago. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I'll never cast out. And I said, Lord, I've come to you. I've probably come to you 100 times. He said, I didn't cast you out. Just one word of scripture can give you an assurance that you never lose. And so he asked God to forgive him for his carelessness in losing that assurance of salvation, of falling asleep. Now he regained the joy of salvation. Salvation also always brings a joy. He regained that joy of salvation and he continued to go along the way. And it was slowly becoming dark and he became aware of the dangers along the way, but he was encouraged as he looked far in the distance. He saw a beautiful palace called Beautiful. He said, oh, I must get there. And he wanted to get there before it became night. That's not heaven. It's a palace along the way. And he hurried to reach there. And as he was hurrying, he saw the lions, which these people had warned about. He suddenly saw these lions very close to the gate of this palace. And this is the devil. And he got scared. But the doorkeeper It's in the middle. You can't see that doorkeeper. Is a little further away. He shouted out, "Don't be afraid. Look carefully. The lions are chained. They are chained. They can only come to the edge of the narrow way. They cannot come into the narrow way. They can roar and frighten you, but they cannot come in. They cannot touch you because the chain finishes at the edge of the narrow way. If you go out of the narrow way, they can get you. But as long as you're walking along the narrow way, let the devil roar as much as he likes. He cannot touch you." So it's very important for us to recognize that we live without fear that the devil cannot touch us. These are pictures that you must bear in mind always. When you hear something frightening, some circumstance, remember, in the middle of the narrow way, there's a verse in Isaiah 35 which says, "No lion will walk there. It's the highway of holiness, and you're quite safe there." Finally, he arrived at the palace, and the doorkeeper welcomed him and invited him to come and stay there for the night. The house was maintained by a very serious-looking sister named Wisdom. See, all these people represent certain virtues or characters or bad characters or good. So here's one of those good characters, Wisdom. And Wisdom is the one who runs God's house or the church, we can say. She received Christian and took him into the palace. And there she introduced him to three other serious-looking sisters. The name of the one was Godliness, and the name of the other sister was Carefulness, and the third was Divine Love. Godliness, Wisdom was in charge of the home, and these were the other three sisters: Godliness, Carefulness, and Divine Love. All these are characteristics that we need. Wisdom, very, very important. Godliness, carefulness, being very careful in this evil world that we don't pollute ourselves, and divine love, the love of God towards Jesus and towards one another. And these people shared many truths with Christian, and he learned a lot from them that comforted and strengthened them. This is one reason you can think of this palace beautiful like the church. And in the church, we get teaching on wisdom, godliness, carefulness, contentment, divine love, etc. And these truths are what strengthen us to walk further along the way. And these sisters told Christian that the Prince of the Heavenly City has established this palace here for all travelers to encourage them. And that's a picture of the church that Christ has established in different parts of the earth, where you can hear these truths that lead you, encourage you to walk the narrow way. And then, since he was tired, they showed him a room in which he could rest. And the room is called Peace. You know, we must always go to bed at night with peace in our heart. The Bible says, "Don't let the sun set on your anger," Ephesians 4:26. We may go through many trials during the day. Maybe accidentally you lost your temper sometime during the day. Okay, ask God to forgive you. But by the time you go to bed at night, it must be peaceful. Don't go to bed with unrest in your heart anytime. Unrest against anybody in the world or unrest concerning some situation. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast your anxiety upon Him. Tell Him your problems and thank Him. Don't forget to thank Him, because when we thank Him, it says the peace of God will guard our hearts. If you only tell your problems to God and don't thank Him, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, then the peace of God will not be there. Very often we tell our problems to God, but we don't thank Him. But if we do thank Him, we live in this room, peace, and we'll sleep peacefully till the morning. And what is the pillow that we use at night to sleep on? A good conscience. The best pillow you can ever have is a good conscience. Always have that pillow when you sleep at night. So the next day, those sisters took him to the armory. The armory is where you have all the weapons to fight against the devil. Sword, shield, helmet, breastplate, and shoes that never wear out. Shoes that never wear out. And he said, you'll need all of these. If you read Ephesians 6, verse 12 to 18, you know what the sword is, the sword of the Spirit. the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and the shoes of peace, the gospel of peace. So all these things are required if we want to fight against Satan. And he showed him all that. And then they took him to the top of the house and showed him all the beautiful mountains in the distance. And he saw a very pleasant mountainous country, beautiful with woods, vineyards, fruits of all kind and flowers. Very beautiful to the eyes. And the Lord and the peace sisters told him, that is called Emmanuel's land. Just before you enter the heavenly city, you'll be passing through that area called Emmanuel's land. So let that encourage you as you walk this way. Then they took him back into the armory and fitted him from head to foot with all this armor, so that his head was covered with a helmet and his feet were shod with these iron shoes so that he wouldn't be shot in the feet either. He had a breastplate and to defend himself against all the enemy's attacks, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And thus he'd be equipped to fight the devil. And that's what we do in the church. Remember, the palace is a picture of the church. In the church, we seek to equip people with strength and faith and the word of God and righteousness and spirit of prayer, etc., to prepare everyone to face the devil during the week and every day of their life. And now, then we find Christian went forward, continued towards a valley called the Valley of Humiliation and Problems. And there he'd go to face many, many problems and many dangers. Very soon he saw the devil coming to him. His name is Apollyon, coming to fight with him. And Christian was now desperate. Initially you suddenly see a snake and you get scared. He was a bit scared because he had never fought battle before. And then he shook off his fears and took out his sword. You know, the way to attack the devil is with the sword. The sword is the word of God. When the devil came to Jesus and tempted him, Jesus only used the sword of the Spirit. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, you shall worship only the Lord your God. Every time the devil ran away because Jesus used the word of God. There is an example for us. Don't try and argue with Satan. That's what Eve did and she fell. Just quote God's word. God's word says, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to my Savior. God's word says, my sins and iniquities he will not remember anymore. God's word says, he will never leave me nor forsake me. And we won't fear. God's word. That's the thing that that's why it's very important to memorize these wonderful promises in God's word and the commands in God's word, that we can, when the devil tempts you to tell a lie, and it says, God's word says all liars will go to hell. And your yes must be yes and your no must be no. Always there is a word that the Holy Spirit will remind you to drive the devil away. So he took the word of God and he used the shield of faith. That's the important thing. When the devil fires darts of unbelief like God doesn't love you, you've got to have the shield of faith. Of course God loves me. He loves me enough to send his son to die for me. What greater love can there be? And many other weapons. You know, it's going to go badly with you. You're going to get cancer. You're going to have an accident. You're going to die. Shield of faith. But God cares for me. He knows every detail of what's happening to me. Job 23:10. He knows every detail of what's happening to me. He knows every step I take. And so, but he was still slightly wounded. And sometimes it does happen that you slip up a little. So the Christian was a little wounded. The fight with the demon lasted for 6 hours. And Christian was quite exhausted. But finally, he cried out, in all things, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. Romans 8:37. And as soon as the devil heard this word, you see him running. His tail is gradually going in between his legs. He's going to run. And that's how the devil runs away with all his might. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will not walk away from you. He will flee from you. Flee is more than run. He's going to run for his life if you stand against him with the word of God. I hope you'll have this picture in your mind always. Sword of the Spirit will make the devil run away from you with all his might. And then Christian rejoiced and gave thanks to God. But he was a little wounded. So a hand appeared with leaves from the tree of life, which bring healing. and Christian took those, it's like a comfort that God gives, that and our sins are forgiven once again. You know, when we slip up, we ask God to forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. I got a little anxious there. I was a little afraid there. Please forgive me. Anxiety and fear are sins. We must confess it. Lord, please forgive me. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And I'm healed immediately. And then Christian continued on his journey, happy that he had won one battle with Satan. There are many more battles, but he had won one battle. Every battle makes us stronger in faith for the next battle. And now Christian is approaching a very dangerous area. And he again saw two men running back. You always see backsliders in the Christian life. Along this way, there'll always be backsliders. Some people who are good friends of yours in the church for many years, one day, one Sunday, you don't even see them. They've disappeared. You thought that maybe they'll come next Sunday. No, they've gone forever. They've turned back and gone. They'll always be there. Running back saying, go back, go back. They said, there are many dangers in front. But you know, he had already experienced the danger of the chained lions and the danger of the devil. So he's not going to listen to them anymore. It's wonderful. When we have a few experiences of victory, fighting a battle, we just press on with great faith. And so with his sword in his hand, you see the very narrow way that he has to walk now. There's a steep cliff on either side. One side there's a deep ditch, many thousands of feet down. And the other side is a muddy mire, which is like mud in which you sink if you fall. And he had to walk this path very carefully. The Christian life is one where you've got to be very careful. You can go to one extreme or the other extreme. You've got to walk. That's where God's word will keep us balanced in the middle all the time. And then he also suddenly found flames coming from hell with a lot of smoke and terrible noises. And he found that, you see, there was not devil there. These are other things. There were little demons there above the fire. And he found his sword was not enough. He needed something more than the sword. So he decided to pray. It's not only the word of God. We also need to pray, Lord, give me grace to overcome. So one is the word of God, which we quote to Satan. And the other is all prayer. That's also part of the weapons in Ephesians 6:18. All prayer. That means praying at all times. And with that prayer, he knelt down and then he got up and said, Psalm 71:16, I will walk in the strength of the Lord my God. That's a verse that's helped me tremendously many, many times. Even when I've been physically sick or weak, Psalm 71:16, I will walk in the strength of the Lord my God. Many a time when I'm exhausted and I have to get up and preach, I say, I will walk in the strength of the Lord my God. It's amazing what happens when you confess God's word and when you pray and ask God for help. And as he was going along, you see two invisible demons coming and whisper all types of evil suggestions into his ears, thoughts of unbelief to scare him and thoughts of bitterness to defile him and thoughts of discouragement to weaken him, thoughts of unbelief to frighten him, thoughts of bitterness to defile him, and thoughts of discouragement to weaken him. Sometimes you hear things in your mind which are not from the Holy Spirit, to give you a wrong attitude towards somebody, to unnecessarily make you suspicious of someone, to make you doubt and give a bad reason for the reason why somebody said something. You know, our human nature is always to attribute a bad motive and a bad reason instead of a good motive and a good reason for others. And then whenever you, next time that happens to you, remember this picture. Somebody is whispering into your mind. Are you going to listen to them? A lot of conflicts that happen between husband and wife at home happen like this. There are two devils whispering in the 2 ears of one person, the two devils whispering in the ears of the other person, and they're both listening. It's like stupid people. The husband and wife are listening to what the devil's whispering in their ear and they get at each other. Instead of fighting the devil, they fight each other. So I hope this picture will always be in your mind. The whisperings of Satan. Whenever you hear something that's contrary to the law of love for Jesus Christ or love for other people, you can be absolutely sure it's this picture. Demons whispering all types of things to scare you, to defile you, to weaken you. But at the same time, he heard the whispers of the Holy Spirit in his heart. That's the wonderful thing. And he responded to that and confessed the word of God and encouraged himself. And he overcame and went on. Suddenly, the darkness turned into light. And he looked back. He said, "Wow, you mean I walked all this way and I didn't slip up? It must be Jesus who kept me from falling. Don't ever take the credit for not falling. Don't say, I walked that way and I got victory. No. The Lord Jesus kept me from falling to the left and kept me from falling to the right. How he protected me." These are the, you know, when you look back over your life, I believe many times we should look back over our life and look back at the different times in our past life where the Lord protected us. Sometimes from physical death, from accidents on the road, from calamities, from missing the truth, from being led astray by some false teaching. These are all the dangers, you know, and you look back over your life. This is something we must do frequently. Here's another picture that must be in your mind. When you look back frequently, this is the way you led me, Lord. Thank you so much. And he knew there'd be even greater dangers ahead, but he got encouragement. You know, the wonderful thing about looking back in our past is, like we sing in that song, his love in time past prevents me from thinking that he will leave me at last to sink in trouble. His love in time past forbids me to think he will leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer we have in review confirms his good pleasure to carry us through. In the Old Testament, Samuel put a stone, called it Ebenezer, which means the Lord has helped us so far. That's a great thing to say. The Lord has helped me so far. That's the meaning of Ebenezer. And he will help me in the future too. That's the advantage of looking back in thankfulness, which will give us faith for the future. And the Christian got up and said, "By the light of the Lord, I will go through the darkness." Then he entered a cave. This is a cave where there were two giants. One was a giant called false religions, the rulers of false religions who persecuted Christians. You know, the Roman Empire and all that, and many, many non-Christian religions that kill Christians. And the other giant was a Christian, so-called Christian church, who also persecuted Christians. The Roman Catholic Church persecuted Protestants quite a lot in the 1500s, 1600s. Many of them they killed other Christians for not being part of that church. People in one church take other Christians to court and trouble them, harass them. There's so many ways in which non-Christians trouble Christians. That's one, believers, that's one type of giant. And the other is so-called Christians who persecute Christians also. Both of these are heathen. One is a non-Christian heathen, the other a Christian heathen. They don't know the Lord. They call themselves Christian. So here's one fellow with a cross on his head who's like a big bishop. But they persecute Christians, and he was saying to him, "You got to be burned. Then only you learn a lesson. You fellows never seem to learn to come back to us." And you go around, and all these people who belong to Babylonian denominations burnt many true believers through the years and killed them for preaching the gospel. John Bunyan himself suffered so much, imprisoned. But what does Christian do? He doesn't even bother about him. He doesn't even talk to him. There's no use discussing with such people. He quietly ignores him, and he was not hurt because God protected him. And as he was walking, he suddenly saw another person ahead of him. You know, when he left the palace, beautiful, and he had asked the watchman there, did any other pilgrim go this way? He said, "Yeah, there was another guy who went this way ahead of you." So he was looking for that person. He found that person ahead of him. His name was Faithful. Faithful, another pilgrim traveling to the heavenly city. So Christian asked him, "Slow down. Hey, hang on. Let me catch up with you." Faithful said, "I'm not going to slow down for anybody." That's a good answer to give when people try to drag you back to not press on following the Lord. Don't go be so zealous for the Lord. You say, "Listen, you're not going to get me to cool off. I'm going to press on. If you want to catch up with me, catch up with me. But I'm not going to go at your pace. I'm going to go at my pace. I hope all of you will say that. That you will not slow down your pace to the level of half-hearted Christians, but you will keep your pace and get those fellows to catch up with you. So, Faithful said to Christian, if you want to join me, you better run. I'm not going to slow down for you. So, Christian put all his strength into it and ran. Then what happened? Christian ran and overtook Faithful. And he became proud. I have gone ahead of this brother spiritually. And what happens when you become proud? Even in the world, there is a proverb which says, pride goes before a fall. He fell down. Pride will always make you fall down. And then the brother whom you despised, because you thought you were more spiritual, he has to come and pick you up. Faithful came and helped him. You know, we must be thankful to God whenever we find even one like-minded brother with whom we can fellowship. After this, there was fellowship. They could go together and share their experiences with each other. It's a wonderful thing when we fellowship with each other to share our testimony with others, how the Lord led us, because that can encourage them. Instead of talking all the useless gossip that people talk about, let's give our testimony. You know, in heaven, we are all going to give our testimony to thousands of believers. It's going to be a wonderful time. But here on earth, let's share our testimony. So Faithful began to give his testimony to Christian. And part of his testimony was this. This is Faithful telling his story. Well, when I walked along the way, my temptation was a woman who came from behind a tree. Her name was Lustful. And she flattered me and fluttered her eyes at me and tried to tempt me in so many ways. But I just turned away and ran. I didn't stay there to discuss with her even for one second. Whenever you see a woman who is not pure, and you'll be able to see that very clearly in her eyes and in the way she dresses and even the way she walks and talks, you can sense, you can maybe in your office or some place, maybe a relative sometimes someone known to you, someone who lives near you, and you see this girl, this woman doesn't have a pure spirit. Run, let her get offended. Never mind, she got very angry, Faithful said, and shouted at her, don't you have any grace or civilization or culture? He didn't care what she said. He just ran for his life. That's the only way you'll protect yourself. Many people who have not done that have ruined their lives. Then he was still continuing his testimony. He said, then I went from there and I met an old man. His name was the old Adam. The old Adam. And he said, why don't you come to my house? I've got three beautiful daughters there. Called lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're really lovely, Faithful. Come and stay with me. They'll be very free with you. And again, you know, Faithful, we don't even care if somebody is old. If somebody old man, you say, oh, this old man is trying to tell me, you got to just say, sorry. Sorry, sir. Maybe call him sir. Sorry, sir, I'm not going to come with you. I'm not going to allow you to tempt me to go away from, you know, the ways in which, so many ways the devil uses. Sometimes it's your friends. Sometimes it's an old father or uncle or somebody who maybe you respect, but he's leading you into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Beware of such people. Faithful resisted and went away from the old Adam. From there he went. But, you know, because he was listening to Adam for some time, he didn't go away immediately. Immediately, Moses comes up, the law, and saying, why did you listen to that man? You should have resisted him immediately. I saw you there talking around with him and discussing whether you should go to his house. You know, even that slight inclination that Faithful had, he didn't go to the house, but a slight inclination towards the lust of the flesh, towards the lust of the eyes, towards the pride of life was enough for the law of God to come down strongly saying, even that is wrong. And there you see Moses, the law of God, coming and condemning him for that slight inclination. And Moses buffeted him, but the Lord Jesus came and saved him from there. Say, okay, we'll forgive him this time. And that's how he escaped from the law of God condemning him. So remember, the slight inclination towards these things is sin. After that, Faithful says, he's still giving his testimony to Christian. He said, I met another man called Discontent. Discontent means one who is never happy with anything. He's always got something to grumble and murmur about. Have you met people like that, grumblers? They'll always find something to grumble about. Even when everything's going well, there's something to grumble about. Discontent, who told him, listen, I'm fed up of walking this way with all the temptations and narrowness of the way. I'm going back to the city of destruction. That's the name of the home they came from, city of destruction. Because I've got a lot of friends there called pride and arrogance and worldly glory. I'm missing those friends. I want to go back. Faithful said, you can say what you like and go what you like, but I'm not going back at all. There are many people who will try to turn us back from following the Lord. We must resist them. Don't let your friendship with them make you go with them to some place where you will sin. You have to just be willing to break a friendship or offend people if you want to follow the Lord. That's the only way, especially in the world in which we live. And then he went on, Faithful is still giving his testimony. He's telling Christian, then I met another guy whose name was Shame. That means he was ashamed to confess Christ. He wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to walk the narrow way. But if somebody asked him, hey, are you a Christian? He would say, and try to hide the fact that he was a disciple of Jesus. That can happen in your office. I'm not saying that you just go to your office and shout to everybody, I'm a Christian. But when they see your way of life is different from them, and you don't laugh at their dirty jokes, and you're upright, and you don't cheat like they do with finances, and you don't give false reports and make money through false certificates, and they ask you, why don't you do that? Don't just say, oh, I don't feel like doing it. You're ashamed to confess Christ? Say, I'm a Christian. Not a Christian like many others you've seen. I've received Jesus Christ into my life. That's the opportunity. Don't be ashamed. I remember when I was in the Navy, and many times I said, Lord, I always used to think of this. Lord Jesus, you were not ashamed to hang wearing an underwear on the cross. You only had an underwear there. Imagine hanging with an underwear, being laughed at, mocked at, for my sake. He was not ashamed to die for me. That's the picture I always had. Lord Jesus, if you're not ashamed to die for me, I'm not going to be ashamed of you anywhere. I'm going to make it clear wherever I am, senior officers, junior officers, I'm going to let them know when they ask me, I'm a Christian. In the Navy, a lot of people drink. And I would stand there with my glass of orange juice, and people would come to me and ask me, why aren't you drinking? I said, okay, you asked for it, right? I'm going to tell you right now why I'm not drinking, and I give them the gospel. I mean, they asked for it. I'm not going preaching to them. They asked me, I say, I'll tell you the reason. I give them the full gospel. So the many opportunities you get like this, you don't have to preach. If you are different, they'll come and ask you. Don't be ashamed. But this man said, oh, you know, we can't be so radical and all that, and it's not really all that great following Jesus. We got to preserve ourselves also and preserve our dignity. I say, I don't want any dignity on this earth. My Savior had no dignity. He was despised and rejected of all men. And that's the way I want to go. I'm not ashamed to confess him. So he did not succeed. Finally, Faithful just shook him off. And from there, he went on. And there, as he went on, he met another person. They were going together. His testimony is over. Now Faithful and Christian are going together. Now here is a person that all of us will meet. It could be a man, it could be a woman. You know what the name is? Talkative. Have you heard people like that? Once they open their mouth, it's very difficult to get them to shut it. You will not even be able to get a word in. Talk. And it's not always useless talk, but it's not talk that leads to godliness. Even if they talk about Christianity, it's all about the arguments about this thing and that thing, and why does it say there's a little contradiction in the Bible here, and so many things. Why is it like that? And why did God command the Israelites to kill all the Canaanites? And all types of things. Talk. And talk about all types of things. And this is in the news. And the only thing they don't talk about is how to live a godly life. Be careful about such people, because they can talk about worldly subjects in a very interesting way. Some of these talkative people, I tell you. And Christian immediately recognized, this man comes from the town of foolish talk. So, this man showed these pilgrims one thing, how foolish the people of the world are in the things that they always talk about. That's a good education to learn. The Bible says, let your speech always be with grace, that you may know how to answer every man, Colossians 4:6. That our words must bless people. That doesn't mean you can't joke. Sometimes we joke, and that joke is also blesses people, provided we don't make fun of other people. If you want to crack a joke, make fun of yourself, but never make fun of other people in any joke or a community of people. We never do that. From there, Christian went on, and faithful, they met evangelist, the preacher. You know, the old preacher who first met them, and they told him all their experiences, how the Lord had led them and protected them. An evangelist encouraged them to continue to be faithful in their walk and pointed them to the city. Do you see that city there? You're going to pass through that city. That's a dangerous city. You have the way to the heavenly city. Go through that city and be very careful. It's good that God warns us sometimes in advance. Hey, you're going into a dangerous area now. And there'll be many, many dangers that you face there. An evangelist prophetically warned him. So that's one of the blessings of being in church every Sunday, where the word that you hear, sometimes even on a Wednesday, can prophetically prepare you for some danger that's coming up in the next few days in your life. That's happened many, many times to CFC believers who come regularly to Sunday services, that they hear a word that prophetically prepares them for dangers that lie in the future. And the town which they entered, they walked into that town, the way they had to go through this town, is a picture of the Christian having to live in this world. You can't escape from the world. We don't live in a community with our only believers. No, God allows us to live where we are surrounded by unbelievers. That's the picture of the city. The name of the city was Vanity. Vanity means an empty pride in something worthless. An empty pride in something that has no value. Everything on earth has got no value in eternity. Money, honor, sexual pleasure, no value in eternity. But a lot of people in the world are very proud and satisfied with these things. We got money, we got honor, etc. That's a perfect description of worldly people, empty pride in something worthless. And you're walking through this in your colleges, in schools, in your office, with your relatives, you're walking through this town. And in this town, there's a fair. You know what a fair is, where they have all these giant wheels and all that type of stuff? An entertainment fair that's going on throughout the year. That's why it's called Vanity Fair. Entertainment. Remember that the entertainment in this world is controlled by the devil. He's the prince of the world. He controls Hollywood and Bollywood and every other wood there is. Through the different things they have now, Tollywood and Collywood, and I don't know what all there are. He controls all of them. He controls how to influence people, even these books like Harry Potter and things like that, that train people to get familiar with the devil and evil spirits, preparing a generation not to come closer to God, but to become friendly with Satan and say, you don't have to be afraid of Satan. He's sort of friendly, you know. And people don't have wisdom. It's controlled by the devil. And as they walk through this city, pilgrim, that is Christian and faithful, they discovered that their dress itself is completely different from the way other people dress. I tell you, when you sisters dress in a modest way, completely different from those in your college and from those around you, and all the worldly people who follow the cinema stars and the worldly models, and you're dressed differently, that's a testimony for Christ. When you don't wear those tight-fitting clothes that reveal the shape of your body, whether the upper part or the lower part, and when you are modest, you know, that's the way even the village women in India dress, modestly. But I'm sorry to say, a lot of Christian girls have started following the tight-fitting dresses of the world today, and their parents don't have the wisdom to correct them. Be careful. When you walk through the city, your way of dress, and even your conversation is different. You don't talk about the useless things that others in your college or office speak about. Your dress is different. You don't expose your parts of your body more and more like people do nowadays, these women in the world, as we call it, the latest styles. And so the people in the world look at them in a funny way. And others will look at you in a funny way. Why are you always dressed in this crazy 18th century style? Does that upset you? An opportunity to give a testimony. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I don't believe in unnecessarily tempting men by the way I dress. It's a good testimony. Don't be ashamed of him. Remember, he was not ashamed to die for you. So then the people began to criticize them. That's what happens. Gradually, all of them gang up against you in your school or college and say, you're like this, you're different. But be proud at that time, because Jesus was like that in school when he was a little boy. He was different from others, but he was not afraid. His father was with him. And we must encourage our children. Say, be bold. Don't worry if everybody's against you. Don't worry if you don't talk about the useless things they talk about. Jesus will be with you. It's better to have Jesus with you than all those worldly friends. Remember that. And not only criticize them, they finally caught them and brought them before the authorities to be questioned. And they said, these people must be either mad or they must have come here to this town with some evil plan. So they took them and put them into a cage in the middle of the town. There you see the legs of these faithful and Christian, put in a cage so that other people could come around and laugh at them and make fun of them. You know, some people, some worldly people get a lot of pleasure out of making fun of Christians. I faced a lot of it. They called me all types of names like Holy Joe and different things like that. It's okay. Then they said, that's not enough. We must take them to court. So they took them to court, and Faithful was very strong in defending himself. The name of the judge was Hate Good. Hate the Good. And then three evil men came and gave a false witness. False witness against Faithful. The names of these three false witnesses were Jealousy, Superstition, and Filthy Talk. Many times people of the world will be jealous of you. They have a lot of superstition, which they call their religion. You got the true faith, and they make fun of you. And Filthy Talk. These are the people of the world. But Faithful defended himself against all those false witnesses, saying, we never harmed anybody. We're trying to live our own lives. We're not interfering with anybody else. But the judge, you know, hated the good. So the judge very often is on the side of evil people. You'll find that very often, that the people of the world side with those who are evil against Christians. Okay. So in those days, the judge had what is called a jury. They still have that in America and all, where the judge does not take the final decision. He makes a number of people who are citizens of that country say, you have heard all this, I will guide you, but you take the decision whether these people are guilty or not. That's called a jury. So they had a jury there, and here are the beautiful faces of the jury. Their names are Mr. No Good, Mr. Hatred, Mr. Lustful, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, and Mr. Irreconcilable. That means I will not agree with anybody. And they were all agents of Satan. And they all agreed with the judge. Yes, Faithful is guilty, even though there was no charge against him. That can happen. Many Christians, just like Jesus, was declared guilty in the court. Many Christians through the years have faced a guilty verdict in the court because they were Christians. They never got justice. So the judge said, okay, you must record guilty against him. And so Faithful was beaten with rods, poked with knives and stoned. And then they tied him to a wooden pole to burn him. So here they tied him to this wooden pole, and you see that at the bottom the fire burning the body of Faithful. And the very moment that he died, the chariot from heaven came, picked up his soul, and took him straight up to the heavenly city. That's what happens. Be faithful unto death. He would not compromise. And that's happened to many, many Christians through the years. But, and, you know, in a, God worked in a wonderful way, that one person who saw Faithful dying, his name was Hopeful, he got converted. That often happens, that when somebody sees a Christian standing true to the Lord, bold, one person in the crowd comes out and says, I want to be a Christian. I heard stories that in the big Roman amphitheaters in the 2nd, 3rd century, where in the middle of the ground they would throw the Christians and the lions would come out and eat them. And these Christians would be singing hymns of praise, kneeling down and praying while the giants, lions jumped on them. One person in the big audience of thousands of people would be so convicted. This must be the truth. My Roman gods are all false. And he would stand up and say, I'm also a Christian. And they would catch him and throw him to the lions also. And he would also be eaten up. It's a wonderful thing to stand true to the Lord. And so this one man called Hopeful got converted and he joined Christian. You know, God always wants to give us fellowship. You lose one brother, you'll get another. If you're really wholehearted, God will always give you fellowship. And he made a brotherly covenant and they went together. And as they went along, they met another man. And his name was, let me explain what his name means. Using Christianity for personal profit. Using Christianity to gain something for myself. Coming to a church to get something for myself, something worldly, maybe some money, maybe some help, maybe some food, maybe something. Using Christianity for personal gain and profit. Could be a preacher. Using Christianity for personal gain, to make money. So here's a man like that. And the man told the Christians, that, see, I'm also a Christian man, and but I'm so rich and I made a lot of money, and what's wrong with that? And the pilgrims were not interested in his conversation. And he had other friends there who were worldly people, and the pilgrim said, we're not interested in all this, and left him and pressed on in their journey. Satan will send many, many people across your path to hinder you from following the Lord. Mostly people who play at your place of work or friends, etc. Just be careful. And as they looked back, you know, they walked past him and looked back, and they saw this man bowing down to three other friends and say, we were right, this man's a crook. The name of his friends were Hold On To The World. The name of the other man was Love Of Money. And save everything for yourself. Save all the money you can for yourself. Then they knew that this man called Using Christianity for Profit was friends with all these other people, Hold the World and Love of Money and Save Everything for Yourself. And they knew that he was an agent of Satan. So they moved on, and soon one of those men, one of those three who were there, followed after, the one who you saw in the earlier slide, came after the pilgrims and said, hey, listen, let me ask you something. What is wrong in using my Christian contacts in the church to expand my business and to make more money for myself? What's wrong in that? What's wrong in my joining a church because there are some rich people there and I can get some business from them and make some profit? Yeah, I'm also attending church, singing the same songs and all. There could be people like that in a church, you know, people who join Christianity just for some personal gain. And Christian gave him such a strong rebuke that he just left him and went away. It's no use arguing with such people because their whole mind is set on money, honor, profit, etc. And they'll use everything possible. We've seen people come to CFC for personal gain. They got to be very, very careful. Something for themselves. And then after that, God was merciful and the way went through an easy plane called Easy Way. And that's also true, that God does not allow us to face pressure and trial all the time. We all know that. God knows how to reduce the pressure and to give us comfort along the narrow way. But, as we have all discovered, that is only for a very short time. So it's a very short distance that goes through this easy way. Most of the time it's tough. So it was a very short time, but they were thankful for that short time. And as they went further along, they saw a hill called Money. Imagine, John Bunyan had such discernment on these things that we are preaching today in the church 350 years ago. It shows that when a man knows God, God gives him discernment on everything, whichever century you live in. And standing by the hill was a man whose name was Demas. You know who Demas was? Demas was a close co-worker of the Apostle Paul, who finally left Paul because he wanted to make money. He knew that going around with Paul, I can't make money preaching. We've had people who were with us, not here, but in other places, who were with CFC, who left us only because they knew they couldn't make money for themselves as preachers in CFC. So they left and moved into other systems where they could make as much money as they wanted. And this is one of those people, Demas. So he invited these pilgrims, hey, listen, okay, before you, and there's plenty of time to walk the narrow way, why not meanwhile come here and dig for treasure with me? There's a lot of gold here. And I was also a disciple like you, but I passed by this hill and I found a great opportunity to make a lot of money. So I decided to stop a little, make a lot of money for myself, and then continue. And Christian immediately recognized him. This is the son of Judas Iscariot. And he said, I don't want your invitation. Thank you very much. Because he knows what happened to Judas Iscariot. Jesus said, it is better for that man that he was not even born. Because money was Judas's problem. Then they came and they walked to a monument of a woman made of salt. A woman made of salt. And underneath were written, remember Lot's wife. You know what happened to Lot's wife? God pulled Lot and his family out of Sodom. And she looked back and said, oh, I left all my saris behind and all those nice garden and so many things I had in my cupboard and I have to leave it all and go. And God said, you want to go there? Then stay right here. And she became a pillar of salt. And it's a warning along the way. Don't look back when you're following Jesus. Then they came to a very pleasant river called the River of the Water of Life. And here they spent many days refreshing themselves with the water and the beautiful fruit that grew on the banks. This is a picture of the comforting ministry of the Holy Spirit and the encouragement He gives us, sometimes directly, sometimes through other believers, sometimes in a church, various ways. Personally, sometimes all by ourselves. But that is part of our life along the way. He always comforts you. He's the God of all encouragement. He'll never leave you without encouragement. So keep listening to Him and He will take you by the river of the water of life. And after some time, the highway led away from the banks of the river and it became very rough and steep. And very painful for the feet. And they were saying, oh boy, this is getting tough. And I wish we could get a little relaxation. You know, when the going gets a bit tough, we can easily look for easy ways and compromises. That's the time you've got to be scared. It's tough to be a Christian. Stand true to the Lord. And that's what happened here. They came to a little, small little fence and a gate that they could jump over. And they didn't have to go that way. The narrow way was this side of that stone wall. But when they looked over the stone wall, they saw such a nice grassy area, a meadow. And they said, hey, Christian said, this looks like a shortcut to the heavenly city. We don't have to go this long, rough way. So they decided to take a shortcut. They didn't think. Evangelists had told them, stick to this way. This is the only way. But they used their own mind. Lean not upon your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Obey His word. And they climbed over. And they thought, we can reduce the time of our travel. Sometimes the devil will tell you, take the shortcut, different things. But it's very dangerous when you avoid the narrow way, the way of the cross, and take shortcuts. And when they went along there, there was another guy there who had also taken the shortcut. His name was Empty Self-Confidence. Self-confident people always become backsliders. And he was walking ahead of them and saying, yeah, this is the way to the heavenly city. This is the shortcut. So be careful. There could be other people who can bluff you. And don't believe everyone. Follow the advice of the godly. That will protect you. And this man said, come follow me. And they foolishly followed him. And suddenly in the darkness of night, this self-confidence, empty self-confidence, fell over the cliff. And he fell right down. There you see the cliff there. And he went right down. And all they could see was his hat or something. And they quickly stayed away from that without falling into the pit. Thank God they were protected. And you know, the ruler of this whole area was an evil man who had made this pit there for all those who trespass into his property to fall and die. And suddenly there was a storm and darkness, and the two pilgrims lost their way. This is what happens when you try to take a shortcut, when you follow the advice of worldly people. And then they tried to go back to that little fence over which they jumped, and they couldn't find it. And then they were so tired that they lay down and slept. And when they woke up in the morning, the giant, his name was Giant Discouragement or Giant Despair. He was the owner of all this land. And he saw them and caught them and said, why have you come into my territory? They are caught in the grip of discouragement. He took them and locked them up in a dirty, stinking dungeon in his castle. And there they lay discouraged, depressed for a long time without food or light for many days. Sometimes discouragement, when it grips you, can be like you're in a prison. And here's something you can learn. Very often it's because you followed some worldly advice or you took a shortcut and avoided the way of the cross. You thought that was difficult. The end result is weeks of discouragement. And lay there, and then the devil, the giant discouragement, he's got an equally wicked wife, he asked her, what shall we do with these prisoners? And he said, she told him, take a big club, you know, a big stick, and beat them without any mercy. So he took a big club and went down and beat them up thoroughly. Discouragement is a terrific evil thing that beats us and hammers us. But they still did not give up their faith, even though they were so discouraged. So then Giant Discouragement tried another technique. Listen to this, be careful. Many people fall for this. He said, why don't you commit suicide? There are three ways you can commit suicide. Here, I can give you a knife with which you can cut yourself. Or, here's a bottle of poison that you can drink and kill yourself. Or, here's a rope with which you can hang yourself. Which would you like? And they said, no, thank you. We don't want any of these. We refuse to commit suicide. Because suicide is murder. Whether you murder somebody else or murder yourself, it's the same thing. You're guilty. You can't kill other people. You can't kill yourself. Our life is in God's hands. They say, we don't do that. Just because we are discouraged, okay, we are discouraged for a little while, we'll come out of it. But if we commit suicide, where will we end up? So, then the giant tried to scare them, and he didn't succeed in making them commit suicide. Let me show you something. He took him to the top of their castle and said, do you see all the bones of people down there at the bottom? Those are the prisoners whom I have killed. And they took the shortcut, avoided the way of the cross. They couldn't escape from me. I threw them down and they've died there. You see their skull and bones lying there. And they brought the prisoners back to the dungeon. And in the dungeon, they began to pray, "Oh Lord, please deliver us. This is the best thing you can do. Pray to God to deliver you from discouragement. And if you have the gift of tongues, keep using that continuously until the discouragement goes. But whether you have the gift of tongues or not, just keep praying to the Lord. Lord, deliver us from this. I'm not going to allow the devil to get over me." And then what happens when you pray? Suddenly, Christian realized, hey, I've got a key in my pocket. The name of the key is the promises of God's word. And I know that this key can open every lock in this castle, which is called Doubting Castle. A castle where you are in doubt all the time, discouraged all the time. So he used that key and began to open the first prison door and the next prison door. And finally, the last gate at the end. You see them right at the right side. You see them opening the last gate at the end. But as they opened that gate, the gate made a loud creaking noise. And giant despair, or giant discouragement, who was asleep, suddenly woke up. And he knew these fellows were escaping and ran after them. But he got a paralysis in his legs. How God protects his people. And he fell down there, and the pilgrims escaped. This teaches us that discouragement does not have greater power than the promises of God. There's a key, the promises of God's word, that can open every door of discouragement in Doubting Castle. You need never be discouraged a single day of your life. So the pilgrims escaped and came back on the king's highway, the narrow way that leads to the city. And as they climbed over that fence again, they said, hey, we must put a warning here. A warning notice to all other pilgrims. Don't try shortcuts. This is dangerous. So that we can warn other people. And because they put that notice there, many other pilgrims did not take a shortcut. And therefore did not get discouraged. You see, if we learn lessons from our failures, listen to this. You can warn others to be saved from the same failure you had. That's one of the blessings of learning something through a failure. So don't get discouraged over your failures. You've learned something which you can teach other people also. Then they went on with, pressed on with greater zeal towards the heavenly city. And soon they were coming near the heavenly city. They saw these beautiful mountains, which they had seen earlier. And when they came there, they found some good shepherds, godly men, pictures of godly elders of churches, who are there to guide us and to feed us. And the elders gave them a warm welcome. Said, "Praise the Lord, brothers. I'm so happy to see you. You've come so far without going back and backsliding." And the names of these elders were knowledge of God, experience, watchful, and sincere. It's wonderful to have elders who have a knowledge of God, who have an experience of walking with God, who are watchful, watch over your souls, and who are sincere. Characteristics that should be found in all leaders of God's people. And the shepherds told them, "This land is called Emmanuel's land. And from here you'll be able to see the heavenly city." And this encouraged the pilgrims, and they enjoyed the hospitality of these shepherds. And they stayed with them for the night. The next day the shepherds showed Christian and Hopeful some signs. He first took them to the top of a hill. See, the shepherds are showing the two pilgrims, "Look down the hill. Do you see some people fallen down there, dead bodies? This hill is called Error. Error means false doctrine. So you can have false doctrine even at this point, after coming so far. And I've seen that happen. I've seen people who were with CFC, who were so zealous, suddenly they went off into some false doctrine. And they missed it. They missed the way. What is the way? The way of the cross. They said, there's no need to take up the cross anymore. Wow. That's the error of false doctrine. They don't realize that they've fallen over a cliff. May they look healthy and all that. Anyway, he warned them, be careful of error going to wrong doctrines. Because they did not put love for God and love for one another as the main thing in the Christian life. The whole purpose of salvation is to make us love Jesus more than everything on earth, more than everyone, more than our property, more than our money, and to love one another no matter how they behave towards us. You get that focus away from your life, you'll always go into error. And there's a lot of deception in these last days with many false doctrines. And it is always those who are proud who fall into these wrong teachings. I've seen that through 40 years. The people who fall away into false doctrine from CFC are those who are proud. Anyway, then the shepherds took the pilgrims to the top of another mountain and called Be Careful. That's the name of that mountain. And there he saw many blind people roaming around the tombs in the cemetery. They don't know where they're going. See at the top, you can see on the top right, those elder is showing pilgrim and Christian and hopeful. And down in the valley, you find these people in the cemetery finding their way around. They don't know where to turn. And then the shepherd said, these are the pilgrims who were caught by giant discouragement, who didn't kill them. He just blinded them. He said, okay, I won't kill you. I won't throw you over the cliff. He just blinded you and their life was ruined like that. Discouragement is a terrible thing that will blind us. We must get out of it quickly. Then they saw a door going to hell. So close to heaven is a door that goes to hell. That means you can lose your salvation. Even after you've come so far, being faithful for so many years, and right there, it's amazing the discernment a man like John Bunyan had, that you could go to hell from there if you're not careful. And it's hypocrites who go this way. A sincere person, no matter how many weaknesses he has, will not fall away. But hypocrites, people who pretend, who try to act spiritual, they are the ones who are in danger of falling away. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:12, we become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm until the end. Revelation 3:5 says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And the Lord will help us to hold fast. That's a wonderful thing. But we have to beware of pride. Pride is the one that can make a person lose his salvation. Then the shepherds took the pilgrims to the top of a high hill. The name of the hill was called Clear Vision. And gave them a telescope and said, you can see the heavenly city from here. You know, as we get closer and closer to the end of our journey, we sense the presence of God more. We are more sure that there are angels around us. I remember a godly old man whose wife had died. And he was living all alone now. His children are all grown up and married. And he was living all alone in the house. And some brother asked him, do you feel lonely there? He said, no, there are so many angels in the house. I have to push my way past them to go from one room to the other. I don't feel lonely at all. Isn't it wonderful to come to a place where you're so aware of heaven and angels and all these are reality to you as you walked so close to the heavenly city? And then the shepherds showed them this heavenly city, encouraged them to press on. Look, keep your vision on that heavenly home frequently. And as they went on from there, they met a young man whose name was Ignorance. Imagine, at this point also there are people backsliding. There's no point from which you don't backslide. You almost up to heaven and you backslide from there. You think they're crazy. His name was Ignorance, who came from the country of pride. He had come so far and now he was turning back. Ignorance means one who doesn't value the truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So always value the truth of God's word. Never be ignorant of the truths of God's word. It's when you are ignorant of the truths of God's word that backsliding can happen at any time. So Christian and hopeful urged him, "Don't go back, man. Turn. We got to urge every backslider." But he was stubborn. He said, "You guys are crazy. I know. You know how sometimes think that I know the truth. They think they know more than the Bible. They think they know more than even the godly older brothers." Pretty crazy. There are believers like that who live in a good way for many years and then become proud. Always it is pride that makes a man go astray, finally end up in hell. Then as they passed by a very dark lane, they saw a man being carried away by 7 demons. You know, Jesus said about a man from whose heart a demon had been cast out, but he did not fill that empty place with the Holy Spirit. And so that demon went and called 7 other demons and they possessed him. This man's name was Turning Away from the Faith. And he dwelt in a town called Falling Away. It's possible to turn away from the Lord even towards the end of our life. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How shall we escape all this? Humility, humility, humility. Pursue that. The 3 secrets of the Christian life. Humility, humility, humility. The way Jesus went. That is the way of the cross. These are all warnings. And when Christian saw this man being dragged away, it reminded him, "Hey, that reminds me of a story I heard of a man called Little Faith." This is Christian remembering a story of a man called Little Faith, who dwelt in a town called Sincere. He was also a pilgrim, but he fell asleep in a lane called Dead Man's Lane. You see, here was a person with very little faith. He was sincere, but he went asleep, and spiritually asleep. And while he was asleep in Dead Man's Lane, 3 wicked men, gangsters, came. The 3 wicked men were faint heart, mistrust, and guilt. Mistrust, lack of trust, guilt, came and robbed him of his money, knocked him out with a club. And this teaches us that we cannot afford to fall asleep spiritually on the narrow way. We may be sincere, but we cannot afford to fall asleep. But they ran away, these 3 men, because great grace came to help this man because he was sincere. Because he was not an evil man. He was not a crook. He was a sincere person with very little faith. Some people are like that. They're not evil. They don't love money. They're not proud. They're very sincere, but they have very little faith. We must seek to strengthen our faith. Otherwise, we'll go asleep and these robbers will come and rob us spiritually. But anyway, grace came and helped him because he was sincere. It's a wonderful thing to be sincere till the end of your life. This teaches us the Lord helps even those who have very little faith. So if you cry out for grace in the time of your need, you'll find grace will come to help you immediately. Any time you're under pressure, "Lord, give me grace, help me now." And then the dangers are not all over. They came to a fork in the road, left and right. "Which way shall I take? This looks right and that looks right." And there was a man there with a white dress. And whenever you see a man with a white dress, you think, "Oh, there's a good believer. Let me listen to him." But his name was Flatterer. Flatterer. And he stood there and he said, "Take the left road. This is the right way." It was not the right way. You got to be careful. And he was like an angel of light coming to deceive them. And suddenly they found themselves trapped in a net. Proverbs 29 verse 5 says, "A man who flatters you is spreading a net for your feet." That is how Satan traps many believers. Never listen to somebody who flatters you. He's spreading Satan's net to tie you down. It is much better to listen to a man who rebukes you in love, rather than someone who flatters you. But you know how worldly people like to be flattered. Now the pilgrims were entangled in this net and they did not know how to escape. And then when the flatterer, now you see he's thrown away his white robe and you see what he is really now on the right side. An angel of light was actually the devil. And the pilgrim saw he was an agent of Satan. So we had to be careful of deceivers right until the last moment till we reached the gate of heaven. And then a shining person came with a whip. You have to be disciplined when you go astray. Took a whip and disciplined them for ignoring the advice. You know, the godly shepherds whom they had met earlier in Emmanuel's land had told them, be careful of dangers. Even now, don't think because you come so far you'll be okay. He who thinks he stands will still fall away. God disciplines us to show us the good way. And discipline prevents us from falling away in future. Thank God for the disciplines He sends into your life. Sickness, financial struggles, different disciplines. Anyway, the Shining One then released them from the net and told them to go on the way, but be very careful to follow the advice that the godly shepherds and elders have given you. Don't think too much of yourself. They thanked Him and for saving them from going astray. Then they went on the way singing and praising the Lord. We must be extremely thankful for those who correct us and discipline us. So this reminder protected them because now they met a man, can you believe it, whose name is Atheist. Atheist means one who doesn't believe in God. Can you imagine coming all this way in the Christian life and then beginning to question, is there a God at all? You know, there are people who have been Christians for many, many years. And then when things get difficult and they don't get their answers, is this really the truth I'm believing? John the Baptist, such a fiery man, when he was imprisoned and Jesus did not deliver him from prison, he began to doubt. Oh, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Is this really the truth? That can happen anytime. We have to hold on to the Word of God. Here's a man who became an atheist after coming so far. And to be tempted. This is a warning that we will be tempted till the end of our life by anything. We must be watchful. And now something happened. Hopeful and Christian began to feel sleepy because they were on a ground called enchanted ground, which the shepherds had warned them. There's one more dangerous area that's called enchanted ground. There are no lions there. There are no devil firing arrows at you. But you'll feel sleepy. And what is this sleepiness? The sleepiness is that which comes with, after so many years of following the Lord, you look back in pride over your accomplishments. I'm not a new believer. I'm a senior believer. I've done so much. Everybody respects me. I've accomplished so much for the Lord in my life. And they become sleepy. It's very easy to become spiritually drowsy and sleepy with pride in our accomplishments, and then you can lose the anointing of God. You can lose that fervent love for Jesus that you had at the beginning. You can lose the zeal for total purity and the passion to save others from spiritual death, to share the wonderful message of victory over sin and that Jesus can keep us from falling and we can walk in His footsteps. We lose the passion to draw others to this message. All these are indications that we have become drowsy and sleepy. We are on enchanted ground. We're just satisfied. We're coming to church. We've got a good testimony. Everybody respects us. We never miss a meeting. We are singing and everything's going well. I'm earning enough. I've got plenty of earthly goods now and I'm perfectly okay. And you become drowsy and sleepy and the passion is gone. Beware of that. Older brothers and older sisters who become proud of your accomplishments, proud of how faithful you've been, proud of how much people respect you. Those are the ones who become drowsy and sleepy spiritually. They don't fall into any great sin, but the passion is gone. The passion to live for God, fervent love for Jesus is gone. The passion to serve Jesus till the end of your life is gone. The passion to bring others to hear the gospel, to share something with them. Has that happened to you? You're on enchanted ground. Be careful. Stay awake. And so they stirred one another. That's where fellowship can help us. Fellowship with really godly people. Fellowship in a really godly church where we stir one another up to press on. Then finally they came to a land called Beulah, which means married, the land of the bride of Christ. This is a beautiful land from which they could sense in their spirits that they were very close to heaven. Sense in their spirits, like I said, that the angels of heaven are nearby. And as they drew close to, now they could see the heavenly city. As they drew close to the heavenly city, they saw, got a clear view of it, and they were encouraged. They're reaching the end of the journey now. But now one last thing. Between them and the heavenly city was this deep river. And there was no bridge across it, and the river was deep. And that's the river of death, of falling asleep in Christ. And as you near death, some people can get a bit afraid when they're on their deathbed. And as Christian and faithful entered this river at the same time, Christian began to sink in discouragement. You know, that happens to some people, even though they lived a faithful life, overcome so many things. At the last moment, Lord, I'm really going to be with you. And faith, hopeful, was there to encourage him. It's a wonderful thing, fellowship, right till the end of our life. Hopeful encouraged him, hey, come on, press on. They encouraged one another, helped one another. It's good to have brothers in the church who encourage us all through life, and especially when come to the end of our earthly pilgrimage in a world of discouragement and evil. What a wonderful thing it is to have fellowship and not to be traveling alone, especially when we are traveling with godly brothers and sisters. I feel sorry for all these people in dead churches who don't have godly brothers and sisters to constantly encourage them along the narrow way, the way of the cross. Encouragement is, brother, don't give up. Take up the cross today. Take it up. It'll be worth it all. And finally, they crossed the river and reached the other side. And they reached the heavenly city. Both of them had faithfully walked the narrow way all through their lives. They had been faithful unto death. And then they reached the gate of the city. And the person at the door said, show me your passport. Show me your certificate. And both of them had the scroll. They had preserved that assurance of salvation. And they gave it to him. And the king said, open the door. Open the gate. And as soon as they entered in through the gates, they were changed into the likeness of Jesus. And they were given a beautiful dress to put on that shone like gold. And as soon as they came in, the gates were shut again. And you know the other guy called Ignorance, whom we met away, he decided to turn back and come. But when he came to the gate, they asked him for the certificate. He said, no, I don't have any certificate. He hadn't gone to the cross. That's why he was ignorant. And he was turned away. And this is where we have to end our Christian lives. And like the old song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One look from his dear face, all sorrows will erase. Yes, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so the challenge comes to us, brothers and sisters. The Lord says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Amen. That's the end of this beautiful story. We praise God that God gave such wisdom to a man 350 years ago. To write something that is so relevant to us today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray.